Lord Jesus Christ, you humbled yourself in taking the form of a servant, and in obedience died on the cross for our salvation. Open our minds and hearts to your word that we might follow you and proclaim you as Lord and King to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Palm Sunday, the first Sunday of Holy Week, is unique in that it is the only liturgy which is assigned two gospel readings. The first, the Gospel of the Palms, tells us of our Lord's arrival in Jerusalem and Passover, an arrival which will set in motion the great acts of salvation. And that was our first reading this morning. The second, the Gospel of the Passion, which we just heard, gives us a kind of foretaste of the events of Holy Week, especially those of Good Friday, which we will explore more fully during the liturgies of the coming week. But for now, in this sermon, I invite you to come back with me to that first reading, a reading which tells us of our Lord's journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. I feel particularly blessed in that I have experienced two trips to the Holy Land. The first was as a theological student on a college study trip just prior to my ordination in 1986. And the second was in 2009 when Judith and I, together with some other folk from St. Augustine's, went on a diocesan study trip and pilgrimage. Both trips included a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho and back, and thus I can say that I have been on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem four times. It's an amazing road. The distance from Jericho, which has the lowest of altitude of any town or city on the planet, to Jerusalem, that ancient capital, is 26 kilometers. The altitude of Jericho, which is located in the Jordan Valley, is 846 feet below sea level. And that of Jerusalem, which is situated on a mountain, a small mountain, is 2,474 feet. This means that the total rise in elevation in the 26-kilometer journey from Jericho to Jerusalem is 4,320 feet. It's a hot and dusty place, which receives very little rain, and if you are driving, you definitely need to gear down to get to the top. But Jesus and his disciples didn't ride up that road. They walked every inch of that hot, dusty way. That 26 kilometers from Jericho to Jerusalem was traditionally the last day's walk on the ancient pilgrimage trip from Galilee to Jerusalem. Jesus had led his disciples for many days on this journey to the temple and the Passover feast. The beginning of this journey is described way back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where we read that, "As the time came for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Now, the closer they came to Jerusalem, the more excited his disciples and the crowds of followers became. They could sense that some sort of great showdown was about to take place. Many hoped that Jesus would be revealed as the Messiah, the true King of Israel, and that the people would flock to his side, a great Israelite army who, under Jesus, would drive out the hated pagan occupying armies of Rome. Then it was thought the Messiah would restore pure temple worship and would take his throne as the true king in Jerusalem. But as that final day went on, the crowds began to see that this new king was different from what they had expected. I can only imagine what it would be like when walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. But it's even exciting when you drive. The dry, dusty Judean desert suddenly transforms into lush green vegetation. This would be particularly dramatic in the spring when the Feast of Passover takes place. And when you get to the top, you come upon the twin villages of Bethany and Bethphage, nestled on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. But you don't spend much time looking there, because directly in front of you, across the narrow and deep Kidron Valley, is Jerusalem, the holy city, gleaming in the sun. Jesus had thought carefully about this entry into Jerusalem and what message it would convey. Jesus had carefully chosen a donkey's colt from Bethany. Apparently, he had prearranged a kind of password, "The Lord needs it," with the owners. This isn't surprising, for Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were from Bethany. And the Lord was a frequent visitor and would have known many people there. We read that the young donkey, like the tomb Jesus would be laid in a week later, had never been used before. This is a way of emphasizing the holiness and significance of what Jesus was doing. And what Jesus was doing was enacting a prophecy which would have been well known to virtually all the Jews who witnessed his actions that day. And here is the prophecy. It's from Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's important to know that in the ancient Middle East, the donkey was considered a noble animal, worthy to be ridden by a king. In fact, a king who came in war was almost always depicted as riding a war horse. But a king who came in peace was often depicted as riding a donkey. In riding a donkey, Jesus was emphasizing the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, which went across the common expectations of a warrior Messiah, and instead prophesied a king of peace. The disciples placed cloaks on the donkey. Then they placed Jesus on the donkey. And then in a kind of royal procession, they and the crowds walking with them cast their cloaks along the way for Jesus. They begin to go down the path to the Kidron Valley, and the crowd begins to sing praises to God for all the miracles they had seen. Presumably they expected to see a lot more now that they were about to enter Jerusalem. As they begin to journey up the other side towards the very gates of Jerusalem, the crowd begins to sing from Psalm 118, a psalm often sung by pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem. And verse 26 from that psalm reads, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And in Luke 19, verse 38, we read that that is exactly what the crowd sing as Jesus approaches Jerusalem. Now, being Palm Sunday, you might have noticed that Luke doesn't mention any greenery. No shrubs at all in Luke. Matthew and Mark describe branches being cut down and waved, and John's Gospel specifically mentions palm branches, but Luke just mentions cloaks. And it's not surprising. The waving of branches, specifically palms, as a sign of victory was a Jewish custom that we can read about in the Apocrypha, 1 Maccabees chapter 13. And 2 Maccabees 10. Luke apparently finds this too obscure to mention for his predominantly Gentile readers, and he probably would have been amazed to know that the waving of palms had become a global thing on this Palm Sunday. Returning to Luke 19, verse 38, we read a fascinating phrase. As the crowds shout out, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And again, the Gentile Luke is translating Hosanna as glory in the highest. Now, this peace in heaven appears to be a kind of echo to the song of the angels at the birth of Jesus, as described early in Luke's Gospel. And you know the passage, where the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests." And so in Luke 2, the angels sing, "Peace on earth." And in Luke 19, humanity sings, "Peace in heaven." This call and response of peace on earth and peace in heaven serves to remind us that the saving acts of Christ, which we will soon witness, have implications for all of creation. Yes, Jesus has come to save all humanity, but he has also come to bring into being a kingdom of peace, which includes a new heaven and a new earth. Our Palm Sunday Gospel reading of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem ends at Luke 13, verses 39 and 40, with some of the Pharisees horrified and frightened that Jesus is being proclaimed as king. And they tell Jesus to rebuke and silence his disciples. But Jesus is not to be intimidated. He replies, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." When Jesus says that if the people are silent, then the very stones will cry out, he is telling the Pharisees and us again that the great act of salvation that he is about to perform will involve all creation. Certainly, Jesus the Messiah is about to defeat the powers of sin and death, which have enslaved humanity since the fall. And Jesus is about to replace the temple as the true place where God dwells among his people. And Jesus the Messiah will do all this from the throne that he will assume in Jerusalem. And that throne will be his cross. Yes, he will save humanity. But Jesus' assertion that if necessary, the stones would cry out reminds us that the acts of salvation which are about to take place during the coming week in Jerusalem will not only save Israel and will not only save humanity, but will save, redeem, and transform all that God has made. For the kingdom of God will be nothing less than a new creation. And that's why I invite and I encourage all of you, as best as you are able, to participate in the Holy Week and Easter worship, which will take place during the next few days. For we at St. Augustine's, together with our sisters and brothers in Christ throughout the world, will reenact the great acts of salvation through the ancient and yet ever new rites of Holy Week. The Holy Eucharist will be celebrated in the chapel at 7 p.m. on Holy Monday, where Steve will be our preacher, and Holy Tuesday, when I will preach, and Holy Wednesday, when Dr. Gillian Breckenridge will preach. These services bring us back to our Lord's first days in Jerusalem, and we read his teachings and his actions during that important time. And then on Maundy Thursday at 7 p.m., we will move into the main nave of the church for a deeply moving Eucharist with special music and the solemn stripping of the altar. I will preach, and we will enter into a unique liturgy which brings us to the Last Supper, where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, gave us a new commandment, and gave us the Holy Eucharist. During that liturgy, we also recall and meditate on the betrayal and arrest of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the next morning, we will gather, 11 a.m., Good Friday, for a deeply moving service, the meditation on the cross. Brother Jason Carroll, who just finished co-leading our Lenten study course on the cross, will be the preacher at that service. Special music and readings will lead us to the foot of the cross. In order to prepare ourselves for the celebrations of Easter, I strongly encourage us all to come on Good Friday, in order to remind us all that the path of our salvation leads to and through the cross. On Holy Saturday at 8 p.m., we gather for an ancient liturgy with modern music, the great vigil of Easter. A fire is ignited in the darkness of the church, and soon the church is ablaze with candlelight and the solemn joy of this amazing service. There will be special readings, and our preacher will be the Reverend Pilar Gateman. The band will lead the music, and woven into the service will be the baptism of four adults who are committing their lives to Christ. There will be an opportunity for us all to renew our baptismal vows, and of course, to receive the Eucharist. You are also encouraged to bring noisemakers for one particularly joyful part of the liturgy. This is a visually beautiful service, and I encourage us all to come and experience it. And the next day is, of course, Easter Sunday, a week from today, We will gather at 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. Joyous, glorious music is planned. The Reverend Steve Bateman will be our preacher, and we will rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, Palm Sunday, is the first day of Holy Week, the day of our Lord's arrival in Jerusalem. And so far, you and I have perfect attendance at Holy Week. Little smiley emoji there. As best as you are able, I encourage you to come and gather throughout this week and bring your friends and family as we walk with Jesus to the cross and beyond that, to the glory of his resurrection. Walk together as a church, recalling the great acts of salvation which have brought salvation to you, to fallen humanity, and to all creation. Thanks be to God. Amen.